Well, I've been asked to speak a little later in the year in London on the subject of persevering in the faith. Persevering in the faith. And so those three addresses, at least here's the first of them. I haven't yet got round to doing the last two of them. But the first then, in a three-part series entitled Persevering in the Faith. And we're drawing on Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 for our consideration. Because this subject that we're beginning to look at tonight is a most important one, persevering in the faith. We're going to view it, as I say, over three sermons, but it could go a lot further, a lot longer. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in his masterful series on Romans, preached 36 sermons, broadly speaking, on the subject when he preached through the concluding section of Romans chapter 8. So what is said here is by no means exhaustive, and we'll have to be selective in what we look at and what we do not look at. So coming to our first heading, understanding the words. Understanding the words. The words, persevere and perseverance, cover the thought of continuing steadfastly in something. There is an aim in view, some project that we are looking to complete, and we persevere in it. It may be some homework we are doing. We continue with it and complete it. If we do not persevere, the task is not finished. Or we may be persevering in something we are making. It may take a long time to do the task, perhaps stretching out over weeks or even months. Or we may be cooking something, something complicated, requiring a lot of concentration and attention to detail. But the task is finished. The cake or some other dish is finished, and the edible finished product is on the table. It's a case of job done. Somewhere, contained in the meaning of perseverance, or persevering, is the notion of difficulty. If the task was easy, quick to complete, not requiring much from us in terms of planning, thought, or actual exertion, we would not say that we had persevered at the task. If it is a task we find easy, the time flies past. We may have been able to do a couple of other things at the same time because it was not taking up all our available physical or mental energy. Putting it in slightly different terms, it was no effort at all. In such cases, it would not be right to use the word perseverance to describe our carrying out the task. Rather, we use it when there are obstacles to completing the task. Maybe the homework did not come naturally to us. It was not a subject that we are comfortable with. Or it was a topic within a subject, which again we had little ability in. So that in fact, when we first faced up to it, the problem we were needing to solve or the question that we were needing to answer did not even make sense, maybe. We were totally unable to make head or tail of it. But we sat there, working it out, perhaps taking us hours, needing us to consult textbooks, master skills that were alien to us, patiently toiling away until some light was shed on the matter at hand. It would be the same with the bit of home improvement we were doing or the thing that we were cooking. Perseverance would be the right word to use to describe our getting on with and finishing the task at hand. It was precisely because it was difficult, and there were plenty of reasons we could have given for stopping and failing to complete the task, that perseverance is the most appropriate word to use. These things said, perseverance is a word that attaches itself very readily and naturally to living the Christian faith. The word may not always appear as such in our particular Bible translations. We'll see in a moment. Endurance is often the word our translators reach for. But it amounts to the same thing. Endurance very much has the idea of difficulty in it. The English word endurance contains the Latin word for hard or unyielding. The Christian has to be hard and unyielding in the face of pressures. That is what endurance is telling us. That is what perseverance also is telling us. It's like a boat sailing against a headwind. Although I know awful much about sailing, but I imagine a following wind is easier. You'll be able to go quicker, perhaps manoeuvre more readily. There are occasional tailwinds in the Christian life. But the idea of a headwind is more often the one we're invited to consider and apply to ourselves. That we're having to move forward, pushing against obstacles and things that would try to blow us backwards or off course. It is precisely because the Christian faith is not easy that words like perseverance and endurance are very good ones to encompass something of the reality and the felt experience of living the Christian faith. It is the world of Pilgrim's Progress, where the forward movement is contested seemingly at every turn, and where there is a need to reckon on this and be mindful of the many remedies that we might use. So here are some of the places we find this idea in Scripture, starting with the place which is the text for today. We read again the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The thought of effort is straight away there in the illustration. It is running a race. That is effort. That is, if you're doing it seriously. It means you're pushing your body to do something it would rather not do. The Greek word has the sense of remaining under something. The implication is that the easier thing is not to remain under the pressure or difficulty or hardship. Going back to the race illustration, we might prefer to rest. Running a race is to forego rest and comfort. It is perspiration, it is pain. Remaining under this hardship is the difficult, not the easy option. We can think of marathon runners. Their faces at times tell the story. Their body is crying out, stop. Something in their head may also be crying out, stop. But they override all this and keep running. They're showing great endurance. They're being hard on themselves, hard on their bodies, hard on the negative thoughts that pop up in their heads. They are remaining under the yoke, not allowing themselves the luxury of breaking free. The principal example for us to copy is the Lord Jesus Christ. For him, it was the cross that he had to harden himself against, discipline himself to face up to and experience. We are not called upon to die for sinners in that way, but we are called upon to show strength. In the context, we can see that we have to be hard on sin and get rid of it so that we can run faster. We also have to remove weights that are making the task more difficult. We'll consider perhaps some of these in a moment. Here is another example, this time from Paul's second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's the same Greek word that is rendered endure, with the idea of remaining under. It may be painful, humiliating, and awkward what we have to remain under, and involve us denying ourselves opportunities and respect. But we stay. We do not quit. In the context of Timothy being likened to a good soldier, we do not desert our post. Instead, we stay committed to our task. We persevere. We endure. We remain under it. One more example will suffice. This time it is from the Lord's teaching to his disciples on the Mount of Olives just prior to his death. Indeed, we looked at this on Thursday evening, where, among other things, he said this, as we have it in Mark 13 and verses 12 to 13. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Again, it is the thought of staying with something or remaining under it when it talks about endurance. In this context, the unpleasant things surrounding us and making us want to quit are the opposition and hatred of our own family because of our allegiance to Christ. Indeed, there is the hatred of all people, all the nations, that is set against us and is the headwind against which we have to work and prevail. So perseverance and endurance, working against hardship, negativity, discouragement, whatever it may be, is part and parcel of the Christian life. Whether viewed as runners, soldiers, or family members, or members of society in general, but experiencing people's hatred, there are a variety of things against which we have to steel ourselves to remain under the discipline, the pain, the humiliation, the dishonour that comes to us through confessing Christ's name. So let's do a reality check here. This is not news to you, is it? I have not shocked you with some fresh revelation, the like of which you never heard before, I hope. You do know, don't you, that the Christian life, living out the Christian faith, requires endurance and perseverance. We do not just get carried along effortlessly without trials or temptations. It's the nature of false teaching to try to promise you that. If you follow the package on offer, that you will get this kind of life. No debts, no money worries, no unemployment, no health troubles. The language of the Bible is quite different to this. Accepting losses and crosses is our lot. So here is our next heading. The goal of perseverance. The goal of perseverance. Talking about perseverance makes no sense unless we spell out the final aim. What is it we are persevering to do or to be? What are we running towards? What are we fighting for? What is it that we get at the end if we endure? The ultimate answer to these questions is, we've been here before in our thinking in the last months, is that we are looking to go to heaven. That is the sum of what we are about. We are looking towards a coming day. Look again at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Christ's endurance was not without purpose or aim. All that he did was very rational and very clearly thought through. He could see beyond the pain and humiliation of the cross and that he would have the joy of heaven's reception when, his mission completed, he could take up his rightful place at the right hand of his Father in glory. Moreover, part of the joy that was set before him was that we, his people, would be with him there. Runners endure pain and deprivation to win the race, or at least to finish it well. Soldiers look to show courage and skill when called upon to engage in combat. Their hope is to win in any conflict they are required to be involved in. The Christian has glory in view. That is where he or she is going to. All that they are doing now, by way of facing hardship, ridicule, hatred, and betrayal, is in order to be with this amazing person, to receive his seal of approval, to be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That is the sustaining vision. None of this endurance and perseverance in the face of difficulty and opposition is in vain. It is all adding up to something. So what the world accounts folly, namely, us staying under the painful experiences that come to us through following Christ, we reckon They will melt away in an instant in our eternal home above. And we do it not because we have seen heaven or been there yet, but we have seen the glory of Jesus Christ and have been fully persuaded by his resurrection of the reliability of all that he has taught, including what he has said about the coming day and the vital importance of believing in him to come through that trial. If you like, we project forward to the day when we will stand before him. That day means everything to us. So in the here and the now, we will do nothing to compromise that happy prospect and outcome. We want, at the moment of our death, to be trusting in Christ, to be assured of his truthfulness and sufficiency to save us to the uttermost. This is the ultimate type of perseverance. It is, as in the Lord's words in Mark 13, verse 13, when we have persevered until the end. There is no more persevering or enduring or remaining under type of hardship to be done when we get to glory. We have persevered until the end, keeping intact our trust in the Lord, dying with real hope and lively confidence that after that death we will be with him and that he will own our worthless names before the throne above. This is called the final perseverance of the saints, viewed, if you will, from our angle. That is us having completed the race, having fought the fight, having kept the faith. Whatever temptations we'd experienced, whatever tribulations and trials, whatever the devil had done to discourage us, we had maintained our course. This is what it looks like, although we shall see in a later address where the power to stay the course until the end comes from. So, take away all the lesser objectives or aims you have for this life. This is the ultimate one. This is the most important one of all. You can have lived in poverty, have laboured under a host of frowning providences, have endured disappointment with little on earth to show for your time spent here, been frequently ill, have been cut short in various ways. But this will make it all worth it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul writes this: therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our inward man is perishing, yet the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is the perspective we should have. So we ask ourselves, do we? Is this thought with us through the day, that what we are seeing is temporary, that what is presently not seen, heaven, the world above, which follows after death, that is eternal and therefore of greater importance? Well, my next heading, perseverance challenged. Perseverance challenged. People who call themselves Christians can seem very careless about all this. What is seen becomes more important to them than what is not seen. Getting some benefit today, securing some financial help and advantage, getting the approval of some big but compromised figures in the wider reform constituency. These are the must-haves rather than the blessing and the friendship of the one who is seated above, not seen at the moment, but who we are sure we'll meet one day, and whose opinion is the only one in the world that is important to us. We think of the day of judgment, and we ask ourselves, will my Lord be happy with me for having this attitude, or humouring this sin, or not doing more to curb this habit? Will he be happy with how I spend my time and how I spend my money? Will it meet with his approval, the things I think about in secret, what I think and say about other people? Thoughts like this tend to put other things very much into perspective. Troubles become light by comparison with the glory to come. The joy set before us becomes more real, within grasp, something which has value for us today. Persevering, staying under the yoke while provocation and evil hit us, being willing to continue serving, evangelizing, pursuing holiness and inner cleansing when hatred from the world hits us. This is where some of our problems arise. We can be a little cynical about the hope and the joy that are set before us. We accept the devil's invitation to discuss the evidence of the resurrection, which in turn morphs into a wider discussion about the reliability of the Bible. And joy drains away from us. And we feel on shifting and on solid ground. The resurrection becomes shadowy, insubstantial, unreliable. The hardships and sacrifices that perseverance asks of us become negotiable, not clear-cut, worth hedging rather than giving ourselves fully to the cause of Christ. Strange motives that unbelieving people ascribe to the disciples in recounting the resurrection as a fact become suddenly plausible, and the value of wholehearted obedience, which of course is closely related to endurance, is shot down. We opt for half-heartedness. We choose a more wait-and-see kind of approach. We await some fresh light or some new book, or even some feeling to come over us and regard as dubious that which requires our total belief and absolute conviction. Day-to-day perseverance, the willingness to endure hostility, ridicule, the denial of the flesh, all this and more becomes hindered if the final goal of perseverance becomes obscured, doubtful, and uncertain. The resurrection of Christ and of ourselves is a very large part of the faith that we should really be looking to keep, to persevere with, rather than allow it to slip through our fingers. Losing conviction at this point certainly shuts down evangelistic zeal. Who is going to go out and witness if we're struggling to believe one of the most fundamental and basic parts of the gospel, the resurrection? Who is going to persevere in going out to people who might be quite rude, arrogant, and dismissive if afterwards you do not feel that actually you are still in an immeasurably better place because you're travelling forward to the resurrection of the just? Often, we end up feeling confused and humiliated, startled by the seeming confidence and competence of unbelievers who are speaking to us. It can make what we believe seem stupid or lacking credibility. We can even resent God that he has not made it easier for us, sent a firebolt down from heaven, performed some astounding miracle to back up what we are saying, or given us a story of our own lives of how we've passed from one amazing encounter to the next, something that will really impress the people we are speaking to. None of these fire exits should be looked for. We are to relate the bold account as given in the scriptures. If they do not believe that, they have made the author of it out to be a liar. That is not a smart move by them. Perseverance, then, hinges on the belief in the resurrection, a strong belief in the afterlife. The resurrection is not some optional adjunct to the Christian faith. It is not something that sits uncomfortably with the rest of our belief system, with its unashamedly supernatural element. It is centre stage. Martyrs believed in the resurrection. They believed in the final judgment of the believer and the unbeliever, and were convinced that the lot of one group was vastly better than the lot of the other. And that is what is asked of us. Are we found wanting? Are we found in a state of doubt? Day-to-day perseverance, which we will look at later, stands or falls by how firmly and strongly we hold to this doctrine. For when this doctrine is up for grabs, we're basically saying the whole of the Bible is also up for grabs. Nothing can be more paralyzing to spiritual advance and perseverance than this. Well, now our final heading tonight. A few things not to persevere in. A few things not to persevere in. We can be remarkably loyal people. We can hold tenaciously to things even when the evidence is clearly there and it's time to give it up and move on. That is the wrong kind of perseverance. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. If people persist in something that has no merit or is positively dangerous and injurious, their perseverance is not accounted an admirable trait. Poor doctrine can hold a fascination and keep people devoting their time and energy to that which will bring no benefit. Repentance includes turning away from that which we are convinced fails the test of the Bible, even if the chapter and verse apparently justifying it comes from the Bible. We will look at God's power in keeping the believer in the third address, but it's fair to say the idea that we can lose our salvation is a very injurious one. We are wise to hide ourselves from that. For the resurrection recedes, as does the cross, in terms of the assurance and peace that they can give us, if we're ever wondering if we're performing up to the necessary standard to enter heaven. There's no merit either in persevering in sin. That is to be cast off. It entangles. It slows us down. It hinders the development of assurance and other valuable allies in persevering. We are fools to hold on to it. It is what the simple do, passing on, ignoring the warnings, and are punished. Let it not be us. Sometimes there are projects we're engaged in when we're wise to look at the costs and the benefits and come to a different conclusion. Perseverance in vital Christian truth and practice is not optional. Other things may be open to review. We may be persevering in something that God has not called us to or is calling us away from. We must not be too hasty in this, but we're always to be reviewing our evangelistic endeavour to see if there's something we could do better or differently or even not at all. Sometimes perseverance in some pursuits can have outlived their usefulness, and we are prisoners to the opinions of others when time might be better spent on something else, somewhere else. Finally, thinking of people out there perhaps more than ourselves, we do not do well to remain wedded to an unhelpful church or denomination or ministry. We sigh over people we hear about who might enjoy the preaching, a particular church, but they cannot give up the feel-good and dance-type music of the church up the road. This is where those who hope to win over a denomination from liberalism often prove to be a disappointment to themselves and to the rest of us. They never do anything. They always remain where they are, seemingly persevering, but where the time for separating and moving on has come. Such perseverance can be often disguised disobedience. An evangelical church in London made big play about its opposition to same-sex marriage. But with the appointment of Sarah Mullally, the new Bishop of London, whose position on the subject is by no means evangelical, the same church is tweeting its welcome to her as she is appointed as Bishop of our capital city. That simply does not make sense. So perseverance does not mean that we have to forever and a day follow some prescription or recipe. The doctrine encouraging us to persevere must never be used to keep us ineffective or unfruitful, frittering away time and opportunity where there was a more fruitful opportunity that we could identify. In that kind of perseverance, we may actually be missing chances to evangelize and grow in holiness and maturity. So God willing, we'll look next week at another more detailed day-to-day application of that requirement on us to be persevering in the faith.